It's a marvelous picture of the gospel as we sing those words. My life is now hid with Christ in God. That's been the focus of our service already this morning, but it's certainly our delight to be reminded of that again as we open God's word. And I encourage you to open a Bible with me to Psalm 101. This is the seventh or eighth summer. I should really have checked that out maybe ahead of time, but this is the seventh or eighth summer in which we're pausing to spend some time in the Psalms during the summer. And it's a delight to be able to do so beginning again this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing to a church that is, well, it's struggling. It's struggling internally, but it's also struggling because of external forces that are working against the church. And Paul, in encouraging the believers, and this is a remarkable thing, he says to the believers, here's what I want you to do. I want you to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, essentially what Paul is saying to the church is, spend time in the Psalms. Spend time in the Psalms because they speak to faith. Spend time in the Psalms as you encourage each other and cheer each other on in the faith journey of following Jesus. Speak Psalms to each other because so much of life is captured in them. As you know, and if you don't know Christ, this is something you'll find as soon as you follow him, that faith is not lived in a vacuum. We don't get a pass on the highs and lows of life in this world. But one of the ways we can encourage each other, one of the ways we can encourage fellow believers, whether they're new in the faith or young in life, is to speak the Psalms to each other. Not only because they're tested by time, they are. They are tested by time, but they're true. And they touch on a range of human experiences. This morning, as we begin our series on the summer in the Psalms, we're going to consider Psalm 101. And I'm not usually a fan of the people who say, well, this is like this, they take the Psalm title and say, this is Life 101. But I'm going to break my own rule here and say there's so much in Psalm 101, which is about 101 community life and community 101 for how to endure and be strengthened in our walk with Jesus. Because what we're going to find is that God speaks through David, who is the author of this psalm. He speaks through David, and he's going to show us, what does it look like to live a blameless life? What does it look like, as 1 Peter tells us, to be holy as God is holy? What does it look like to be devoted to holiness? And again, the time-tested truth of the Psalms meets us. And Lord willing, this is a psalm that we can speak to one another in this very thing as well. Let's pause and ask the Spirit to be present as we do this important work this morning. God in heaven, out of the journeys of life and the busyness of rhythms and patterns that we've been involved this week, we now are doing the most important work of sitting and listening and asking, Holy Spirit, that this word, which is life, would be so imprinted upon our hearts that it would be seen in the work of our hands, in the what we see with our eyes, how we walk with our feet, in Jesus' name, in the days to come. We need this work. So come, Holy Spirit, and be present through the preaching and proclamation of this word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. We do this here at Heritage to honor this moment, this important moment of listening to God's word together. Psalm 101, follow along in your Bibles, or the words are here on the screen this morning as well. Let's listen to God's word. I will sing of your love and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise, and I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithful men I hate. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him will I not endure. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning, I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. A few years back, after a lot of conversation, our family made the decision to get a dog. Yeah, I know. I want to say in my defense, I think I was the last holdout in that conversation. But lo and behold, we have a little 10.5-pound, a little poocher in our house right now, safely stored away in her crate. But if you've ever had this conversation as a parent, and most of you probably had, or maybe you've had this one within your own mind, inevitably in the conversation, you're going to raise this point. You're going to say that a pet is a big commitment, that a pet requires a lot of output of energy, that you have to pick up after your pet. And maybe as a parent, you're saying this to your children, maybe to convince them to not get a pet, but you know that doesn't work. You're going to try to convince them that pets cost a lot of money, and they do. Have you seen vet bills lately? Right? But along the way, we did get a dog. And I think we're handling it pretty well, although I think my kids would tell me that I'm not handling it as well as I ought. But we have embraced this ownership reality. And I raise it because life is always about commitment, isn't it? Life is filled with a lot of commitment. And like any commitment, even owning a dog has a way of shaping your life. Did you know you can't leave town without making plans to care for a dog? Right? There's so many responsibilities. I mean, this is all a result of a decision, a commitment you make along the way to say, you know, it'd be great to have a pet in the house. The same is true of a lot of commitments, of course. A commitment to family, a commitment to marriage, the commitments we make at work, and so on. Our commitments shape us. A teacher, for example, a teacher who's committed to helping their students learn and, Lord willing, to graduate someday, a teacher like this will put effort into their lesson plans and into their teaching, right? As a pastor, I'm committed to proclaiming God's word, so I spend time every week. And I know some of you wonder, well, other than Sunday morning, what does Pastor Simon do? But during the week, I spend time. I spend time studying and praying and preparing so that I can be here this morning. A coach, another example, a coach commits to the excellence on the field of their athletes, but a good coach will also commit to the development of their character. So not just their training skills, but their character development, and it'll show, because that's a commitment a coach will make. At least good coaches will. What we commit ourselves really, in one way, is something that tells the world about who we are. And what we commit ourselves to, in many ways, shows others what they can expect from us. Life is full of commitments. But not everything we commit ourselves to is a good thing. And we don't always honor our commitments. Fortunately, most people take their commitments seriously, as we should, of course. And it's no less true when we think about this great call of following Jesus. And that's where we're going to go this morning. In Psalm 101, God shows us through David how faith shapes our commitments. That's the first thing we're going to look at. And then as the rest of the psalm really unfolds, how our commitments shape our faith. But the first part is important. Both of them are necessary, and the order really matters. It's first that our faith shapes our commitments. And that's what David does here in Psalm 101, that verses 1 and 2. He makes two big statements that are defined by his faith in the God who loves him. We're going to look at the commitments he's going to make beyond them, but this is where we begin. And as we think about this, and I imagine, and we do a lot of imagining when you come to God's word at times, we got to imagine David for a moment, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this psalm. He's likely king of Israel. And as David is reflecting on his role and his life as king, he's going to speak to, here in verse 1 and 2, to two fundamental truths that are true of the Christian life. Two fundamental truths that are true of the Christian life. And the first is this: what matters isn't whether you and I are a king, and I'm not. Nobody is really these days. But David's king, and it doesn't matter, though, that if he's a king, but what he's going to speak to sums up the Christian life. What matters is not our, here's the reality, as followers of Jesus Christ, the ground is level at the cross. It does not matter on our position in the world, but our status in Christ. And that's where David begins. Whether we're a king like David or a teacher or a bricklayer or a student or a stay-at-home parent, when our life is touched, when our life is transformed by God's love and justice, which is where David begins, he says, God, I'm going to sing about this. I'm going to sing about your love and justice. And where God's love and justice meet in your life and in my life, when we receive a mercy that is infinitely more than all we can ask or imagine, that faith is going to shape our commitments. And we're going to look at those in a moment. So why does David worship? Well, it's for the same reason that we ought to worship. This morning as we worship and this week as you go out in life, if your life has been touched by the love and mercy, if your life has been transformed by the love and justice of a holy God, by the laws of everything good and holy in this world, we have no right to be in the presence of apart from his love and justice. If that's your story, then please sing about it. See, faith shapes our commitment. Faith shapes our commitment. Because of what God has done, that's what David's saying here in verse 1, because of your love and justice, I know that giving my life to you, all of it, is you are worthy of it. But that's not where it ends. See, faith not only shapes that commitment, faith also shapes the rest of where the psalm goes. And that's where David says, my desire is to live a blameless life before you, O God. What does that mean? What does it mean to live a blameless life? You see here in this verse, David says, I will be careful, I'll be intentional to live a blameless life. Now, he's not talking about a sinless life. If you know the story of David, you know his life was not without sin. But what is a blameless life? I have a definition here on the screen this morning. I think this is a good definition by which you and I, and if you're a follower of Jesus, this is your story, this is your song. A blameless life is a person who knows he or she is a sinner saved by sheer grace. Remember, that's verse 1. And because faith not only shapes our commitments therefore also shape our faith life, and in dependence on the Holy Spirit, we therefore seek to honor God in how we live. We use categories for this. We talk about the indicative of the gospel, what God has done for us, and then the imperative of the gospel, what we do for him. The order matters. So what is a blameless life? Well, a blameless life is somebody who knows I've been set apart in Jesus Christ. I am not my own. I don't really get to do whatever I want. A blameless life is somebody who knows I need to be devoted to Jesus Christ. I need to be devoted to holiness. To be, as I said earlier from 1 Peter, Peter says to the church, be holy as God is holy. A blameless person, and we're going to look at the rest of the message this morning at this, a blameless person is someone who says, I want to conform my life according to God's good and holy will. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like more than what we find in Psalm 101, but it can't look less than it. God gives his answer to us here in the rest of Psalm 101. What does a blameless life look like? Not a sinless life, but what does a life that is oriented toward Christ look like? And David's essentially saying it's going to flow out of your commitments. If faith shapes your commitments, it's why you're committed to God and Jesus Christ, that commitment is going to shape how you walk with him. And that's what the rest of this psalm is all about. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Our commitments shape how our faith is lived out on a day-to-day basis. In a way, really, Psalm 101, and that's why 101 works, it's like Code of Conduct 101. It's Discipleship with Jesus 101. It's what does it look like to be blameless 101. That we are to is something I'm not going to dispute this morning. Most of us, we spend time in the morning worship most every Sunday having a time of confession because we know, God, my life was not as blameless as it should have been this past week. But I know that I need to reflect the holy God in this world, the holy God who loves me, the holy God who has made me for himself. And as we look at the rest of this passage, sort of the blanket umbrella for you and for me is that this is going to get very personal and maybe uncomfortably so. But I want you to know it's not just personal, it's corporate. It's not just individual, it's community. What you and I do for Jesus Christ impacts the larger body around me and has implications for the kind of people I'm going to surround myself with. So what does a blameless life look like? Not a sinless one, but a blameless one. Let's take a look at this passage this morning. In the rest of verses 2 and verse 3, David says, man, it's not just the way you walk, it's what you look at with your eyes. He says here, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. You and I know this, and we're naive if we don't. But the things we look at with our eyes, the things that we put before our eyes, it matters. Very little of it's neutral. Technology in our current day, technology, it has many benefits, but if used unwisely, it will leave us very impoverished. Some of it is clearly what David writes here. It's vile. The definition of vile is to be evil and empty and worthless. I encourage you this week to think about the kind of things your eyes take in on a daily basis and how much of it falls potentially in this category of being vile, of being worthless. And David's talking about a blameless life, and he says, man, there's some things in my life. I need to not put those before my very eyes. And you and I, if we're committed to a blameless life in Jesus Christ, there's a lot of stuff we would do well not to see. It's not just things like pornography, which is clearly an evil, empty, and worthless thing. But would it be so terrible? And I say this as your pastor and somebody who faces this challenge every day, but would it be so terrible if we watched less of the news? Would it be so terrible if we just turned off that visual source and spent more time looking at better things like God's word? Or even the beauty of his world. In fact, David talks about this later on in this psalm. He says, here's the kind of things we should look at. If you want to look at something, he says, I'm going to keep my eyes on the faithful in the land. I'm going to allow my eyes to see those whose walk is blameless. Paul warns the believers in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 20. It's a riff on a parable. But Paul is writing to the church, and they're mired in a mess of stuff because, in a sense, their eyes have been opened to things that should not have happened. But he says there in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 20, he says, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, bad company corrupts. You've heard that phrase, right? Bad company corrupts good character. This proverb here from Proverbs 13, verse 20, that's the one it's, I think, a riff on, but Paul is taking. But he says there, and the proverb says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers loss. What does a blameless life look like? Well, it depends on where you're looking. It's about what your eyes are looking at. And it's pretty hard to miss the point here when you look at this verse from Psalm 101. If you're going to put your eyes on something, don't put it on vile things, put it on faithful things. Look at those around you. Keep your eyes fixed on the saints, on those who are like you, fellow sojourners in this world, seeking to live a blameless life. What we see influences how we live. And a good commitment. This is David in Psalm 101. He's committed to this blameless life, and he's saying a good commitment to a blameless life is to surround myself with those who are grounded in the faith, to surround myself with those who are walking with Jesus, Why does the church make such a big deal about morning corporate worship and sometimes afternoon and evening as well? Because it's surrounding yourself. Here's a visual moment. I'm glad you're all looking at me, but for a moment, just look around. These are the people you got to keep your eyes on, not in a good, bad way, but in a good way. These are the people who are encouraging you in your faith. And that's what David's saying. Here's a blameless life, man. Look at the faithful around you. Look at those whose walk is blameless and let that encourage you. I can say for myself personally, my walk with Jesus has been profoundly impacted by the people who I've kept my eye on. And I could list names, but these are people who have shown me in their devotion to Jesus Christ that's the life I want. So what's a blameless life? Well, your eyes are part of it. That's what David's saying here. He's king, and you know on the bad story of what he sees on the top of his roof one day in Bathsheba. He took his eyes off of what he needed to. But here's the king of Israel. In the same way, it's not our position, it's our status in Christ. And what are your eyes taking in on a daily basis? So let's look at the next one. It's not just with our eyes, it's our company. It's sort of a carry-on of what we just heard a moment ago, but in a similar vein, David's saying here that a blameless life refuses to cling to those who will lead us away from holiness. He says there in verses 3b, the second part of verse 3 and 4, the deeds of faithless men I hate, they will not cling to me. In other words, I'm not going to be around them. I'm not going to dwell with them. I'm not going to hang with them because men of perverse heart will be far from me, he says. I will have nothing to do with evil. I mentioned a moment ago that this whole commitment theme of Psalm 101 is not just personal, it's corporate. It's not just individual, it's communal. And here is again the wisdom of Corinthians and David saying that bad character corrupts. So there's something about the blameless life that says I need to be committed not only to what my eyes take in, but I got to be committed to who I'm close to. And here, David, I don't think David's saying, well, you know, the answer is to leave the palace and go live in the hills. That's not what David's saying here. He's not saying I'm going to live in seclusion from others. What he's saying is I'm going to refuse to live as they do. Because evil, in a way, of what he says here, haughty eyes and a proud heart, that kind of evil, it's not how God calls us to live. What we need is to put boundary markers, not just on our eyes, but on our company, on the people we associate with. Not so we can squirrel ourselves away, but so we don't camp among them. Listen to the rest of what he says here in verse 7. So now we're in the second half of the psalm, right? He says, I need to keep myself from those who practice deceit and speak falsely. I mean, the blameless life, the commitment we make to follow Jesus and to be holy as he is holy, this pursuit of holiness, this blameless life, it's not just about what you see with your eyes. It's also about your proximity with those who do not prioritize holiness. It's very clear here. I know that sounds probably a bit uncomfortable, and I'm certainly not saying, some would say, well, that means you can't hang around with sinners. Well, no, that's not the key here. We're talking about the growth of holiness. Clearly, as followers of Jesus, we need to be rubbing shoulders with people who are far from Jesus, because as we heard in the service already, Jesus says, you're the salt and light of the world. You're meant to have an influence on, but if your growth of holiness is only in that category, you're going to miss out on something. The inconvenient truth of Psalm 101 and the call to a blameless life is that we need to be around those who are also seeking a blameless life, who are also pursuing holiness, who are going to help us walk with Jesus. Because in the same way those we stand with can keep us from that holiness pattern, those we stand with can encourage us in it. So make a good choice. Make a good commitment. And we see this countless times in the New Testament in which Paul or any of the New Testament writers, they'll say, hey, you know what? Your life is in Jesus. It's amazing. It's the best thing in the world. Therefore, Romans 12, for example, Ephesians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 4, they go into this imperative stance and say, therefore, commit yourself to the way of Jesus. Kill sin. Or as we heard in Ephesians 5, Paul says, speak psalms to each other. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is what we do. Because we want to grow. We want this blameless life. Because faith shapes our commitments, and therefore our commitments shape how we live out our faith. The reality is we do not need to endure those who will pull us away from faithfulness. We need to hang out with sinners. We need to, because we're all like them. We need to hang out with those who are far from Jesus, but we do not need to endure and also only live there. Proximity can have a negative impact. That's what David's saying here. So what we've looked at this morning, this blameless life, it's not the whole of it, but can't be less than this. What we take in with our eyes matters, the company we keep. But take a look at verse 8 now. Here's the third one. A commitment to a blameless life is a daily and deliberate commitment. David writes here in verse 8, I mean, he's king, but he says here, here's my posture, every morning. I'm going to do this every morning, he says. Every morning, I'm going to put to silence the wicked in the land. Every morning. I'm going to cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. And all of this to say that this blameless life is a daily and a deliberate commitment to pursue holiness. We don't get to take a vacation. We don't get a time out in all of this. It's a daily and a deliberate practice. Because if we're going to have nothing to do with evil, it's vital we take that seriously every day that God gives us. Every day. And this too is part of what David's talking about in the early verse, in verse 1 and 2, when he says, I'm going to be careful to lead a blameless life. That means I got to do it every day. And if a decision needs to be made today, and think about your own walk with Jesus and some of the struggles you're in and some of the realities you're facing. And if a decision needs to be made today, I mean right now about pursuing holiness, make it today. Make it right now. Maybe it's about your online life. Maybe it's about your work life, whether it's your speech or your conduct. And you know, and there's a part of my life, I'm not walking the blameless way with Jesus. Make a decision. Make a commitment right now. Right now in this moment. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Because the blameless life isn't just a posture we make with our eyes or a company we keep with the people. It's a daily commitment of pursuing sanctification and walking with Jesus. I don't know what that decision is for you. I know I've got some decisions to make on my own. And remember, it's not just about your personal benefit. For if you're married, the more you walk a blameless life will be a blessing to your spouse. In your friendship circles, the more you're walking a blameless life will be a benefit to those around you. Maybe you'll be the one somebody will keep their eyes on because they think there's somebody who's blameless. I want to follow what they're following. If it's at work, if it's in line at Meijer, the point is every square inch belongs to Jesus. So what's the decision? That something like Psalm 101 comes to you this morning and says, God's calling you to this blameless life. Make the commitment today. See, King David, well, as we come to the end of a psalm like this, he knew that how he lived impacted those he ruled. But it's also here where we go back and are reminded that he didn't do this perfectly, did he? I mentioned the Bathsheba story already, but if you look at the end of David's life, things really fell apart. Because he didn't pursue the blameless life. But it's here that Psalm 101 points us to the true king. Psalm 101 reminds us that for all David's commitments were given, just like ours are made, hopefully in true faith, we ultimately rest on the true king, on the one who did live a perfect standard of holiness. And the good news is that he didn't fail, ever. So we get right back to verse 1 and 2, which is faith shapes our commitment. And that's where faith calls us again this morning. We go to the one who is life, the way, the truth. We go to him. And he says to us, come and follow me again. And through repentance and all this stuff, he says, keep running this race. Not because you're going to do it perfectly. Jesus knows you better. He knows me better. We go to him because he is the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And in him, as we sing in that wonderful hymn, in him we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And because we belong to him, and we looked at this last Sunday, we can say the words of Lord's Day 1, the last paragraph, in which it says, because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life. That's verses 1. And then verse 2 through the end makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What? A blameless life. A life that knows I'm a sinner in need of grace. Through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to dedicate my way to him so that everything around me gets a blessing too. Faith shapes our commitment. If you've been set apart in Jesus Christ through the gospel declared at the cross, this is your story. And there, that commitment then shapes how you live your life of faith. We can turn to him, we can run to him, we can follow him. And David says here in Psalm 101, let's commit our ways to him. Let's commit our ways to the only one who made a way for us to know the love and justice of the Father. And we're going to sing in a moment these wonderful words of faith. Lead me, guide me along the way, because if you lead me, I cannot stray. That's a promise. For, Lord, let me walk each day with you. Lead me my whole life through. And later on in the verse, the song says, I won't be led astray if I do this. Psalm 101 is an invitation God gives us this morning to think about our commitments and the commitments we need to make. And the commitment we need to make to each other to keep our eyes on the faithful in the land. And in that way, serve and honor the one who gives us life. In him, we are sure that he will lead us and guide us along the way. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we contemplate again this word from you this morning, and by your Spirit, I pray, carry the psalm with us in the days to come to think about how faith does shape our commitments. And then these commitments that you call us to this morning with our eyes and the company we keep and really this dedication we need to make on a daily basis to walk with Jesus. Lord, we need this work done in our hearts and lives. So lead us and guide us along the way. Because if you lead us, we cannot stray. So Lord, do this work, we pray, in our hearts this morning. For those who wonder if this gospel is true, help them to hear it is beyond imagining true and so good. So help them to trust in you as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.